Good evening, friends. I ask if I could take just a moment and kind of set the scene for our message this morning, this evening, be something a little bit different. I'll be in costume in a few minutes, portraying what I, at least to me, is one of the most incredible scenes in all of Scripture. Wraps around the story of the resurrection through the eyes of an eyewitness, the Apostle Thomas. Now, probably with me, many of you, when you think of Thomas, you have a specific little nickname that many of us grew up with, and it's Doubting Thomas, sure. And there's reason for that. Jesus had been resurrected. He was living, and probably 10 of the disciples, 9, 10 of the disciples had been there, had seen the risen Christ. But Thomas wasn't with them for whatever reason. But Thomas has heard the stories, he's heard the rumors of this resurrection, but he needs to see for himself. I kind of think that over the years, Thomas has kind of gotten a kind of a raw deal from the church. I don't know that Thomas is a whole lot different than many of us. We need to know for ourselves too. We need to see for ourselves. And God is big enough to handle our questions. He's God. And he knows them before we even voice them, and he did with Thomas. So I will be portraying Thomas really one day in the life of the apostle. And the scene will go like this. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. Thomas has heard the stories. He's on his way back this evening to Jerusalem to join the other disciples. And as he travels back to the city, he'll be going through in his own mind, in his own heart, some of the doubts that he feels. Some of the memories that he has from walking with Jesus. You remember the closeness that Jesus had with his disciples. They were together for about 3 years, pretty much 24 hours a day. They had grown very close. And so Thomas will be sharing some of that pain, some of the memories, and some of the doubts about this resurrection. We'll join the other disciples, and most of you know the rest of the story, but you'll see that this evening. So that just gives you an overview of where we're going with our message tonight. I would ask very, very sincerely for your prayers. As many of you know, this is a difficult time for faith-based ministries. That's the way we operate, and we are fully dependent on your prayers. And so I would ask you would keep us in your prayers. This is what I do. I travel around the country. I'm in my 46th year of ministry. I shared a little of that this morning. And so pray that God continues to give me good health, continues to keep me on the road, and provide for me as he has done all of these years, and we sure will appreciate that. Strongly would challenge you to come back tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday night. There's something that happens when we kind of set aside days. I'm old enough to remember two-week revivals. Early in my ministry, I preached a number of them. And then we kind of narrowed it down to 8 days and 7 days. And now the churches that even have revivals are 3 or 4 days. So I would ask that you would really try to set aside these days. There's something that happens when we come together purposefully to say, God, what do you have for me these days? What's the deepest level of truth that you trust me with tonight? And so I would really encourage you to try to be here the next couple of days. Bring some folks with you, and I'll be sharing with music, and we're going to, as we had this evening, some beautiful music. We'll be having music and drama preaching each night. So, and I promise not to keep you too long. How about that? 2-3 hours probably we can get the life of Thomas in. So I'm going to make some costume changes, and we'll be back in a few minutes for our drama. Thank you so much.
This morning, I ask you to welcome Jim Hughes. Tonight, would you welcome Thomas to our service?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid my precious Jesus in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in? Others have called for me. I'm going back to Jerusalem. It's been more than a week now since he died. And I had to get away. I had to leave the city. After all that had happened, I could not remain there any longer. Oh, I've heard the stories and rumors. Jesus is alive. His tomb is empty. But if he had that kind of power, why did he let himself be crucified? Why didn't he take himself down from that cross? It seems almost as if he wanted to die. I remember the words that Jesus spoke to his friend Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. We had been miles away from the village of Bethany at the time when Lazarus' sister sent word, Jesus, come quickly, your friend is sick. But we expected the master to drop everything and rush to the side of his dear friend. We did not understand why it was 2 days before we even began the trip to the village. Before we had reached the outskirts of town, we were greeted with the news. Lazarus is dead, Jesus. And if only you had been here, it might not have happened. But even now, Lord, if only you would come and... Jesus said, all of this has happened so that my Father might be glorified. And we followed the Master to the tomb. We watched as he wept and as he prayed. And then in a loud voice said, Lazarus, come forth. And we watched as Lazarus walked alive from the tomb, still bound in grave clothes, but very much alive. And Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you might be also. And when I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And you know the way to where I am going. And I said, "No, Lord, I don't know the way." Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It was only weeks ago now that the Master told us that he had to go up to Jerusalem, that he'd be turned over to the Gentiles, that he'd be spit upon and beaten and mocked. And he told us that they would kill him, and that after 3 days we would see him again. I do not understand the meaning behind these words. I want to believe. I long to believe. But I can't do it without Jesus. Don't you understand? I heard of his words from the cross. It is finished. What else could he have meant by that? And no one escapes the cross, do they? I remember the times when we would leave the crowds and we would go with Jesus into the hills, and there he would share with us the secrets of his kingdom. And we would feel so cared for, so special, so loved. I long to be loved like that again, to feel his hand on my shoulder again, to hear him call my name again, Thomas, to once again hear the words of life from the very giver of life. But Jesus is dead. And so tonight I return to Jerusalem to meet with the remainder of the 12 and to tell them of my heart, understanding that after tonight we may never be together again. After these 3 years, but how I long to believe that it might be true. How I long to believe that I again might be taken back to that place where Jesus was everything to me. That I might be taken back to that place of first love with him, where he was the reason for my rising in the morning and my lying down at night. And so I return to Jerusalem. Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where I could hear you oh so clearly. Prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew. Everything was possible with you. Take me to first love with you, place of my first love with you. Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where my passion was just obeying, and holiness was all that I desired, wanting nothing less than being with Jesus. My cry is, take me to first love with you, first love with you, please have my first love with you. My heart was free from wanting to be seen, just wanting only your anointing. They say you as you get older, all I know is I've grown colder. Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where I could hear you oh so clearly, and prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew. Everything was possible. Greetings, dear friends. It's good to see you again after all that's happened. So much has happened this past week. Please, before you begin, let me speak. James, John, Brother Matthew, and Peter, you're here. I did not know that I would see you again after all that had happened. Before you speak, I saw the blood flow from his hands and from his feet. I watched from a distance as the soldier plunged the spear into his side. Saw him die. I will not be deceived again. Oh, I understand. We all wish that he would come. We try to make ourselves believe he's not dead. Because you understand, as I do, that we're responsible for his death. We abandoned him. We betrayed him. We denied him. We, as the prophet said, have everyone gone to his own way. And now he's gone. And you have deluded yourselves into believing otherwise. Friends, you know me. After these 3 years together, you know me. I'm the one that's convinced only by what he sees and what he feels. It was me that investigated his miracles. It was me that looked into the eyes of those that he had healed of blindness so that I might see. It was me that spoke to those that had had their hearing restored so that I might hear. It was me that felt the pulse of those that he had raised from the dead so that maybe I might live. It was me that investigated and spoke to physicians of the lepers he had cleansed, spoke to family members of those that he had made to walk again. And those 12 baskets full of food left over that day on the hillside, it was me that helped count every one of them. And unless I can see for myself the print of the nails in his hands, I cannot believe. Unless I can thrust my hand into the hole that the spear has made, I cannot. My Lord and my God, I believe, Jesus.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
I believe, my Lord and my God, I believe. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful the hands that served the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. Beautiful. How beautiful. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful. The heart that bled, bore all my sin, took it instead. How beautiful those tender eyes. That never despise. How beautiful. Body of Christ, and as you lay down your life, we offer this sacrifice that we might live just as you died, willing to pay the price. Beautiful, the radiant bride that waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others might live. How beautiful. How beautiful. how beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful hands that serve the wine and the bread, and the sons of the earth. How beautiful Master, I believe that I begin to understand what you have been teaching me, teaching us for so long. I understand now, Lord, that it's up to us to be your hands, to be your feet, your voice to a world that so desperately needs to see you. I understand now, Lord, that it's up to us to tell our loved ones, our friends, of your life and death and resurrection. I understand now, Lord, what you were teaching us at the Passover Supper when you said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sin." You, Lord, are the perfect sacrifice for sin, once and for all. No more lambs must die, Lamb of God. I understand now what the prophet meant when he spoke of you, saying that you would bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. You would be pierced, crushed for our sin and our iniquity. You, Jesus, only you, and the power of Calvary's love. Only you. Only Jesus. Only he brings redemption full and free. There's a yearning in all our lives that only Jesus satisfies. Calvary's love will sail forever, bright and shining, full and free, like an ark of peace and safety on the sea of human need. Through the hours of all the ages, those tired of sailing on their own finally rest inside the shadow cast by Calvary's love across their souls. Calvary's love, priceless gift. Calvary's love can heal the spirit that life has crushed and cast aside and redeem till heaven's promise fills with joy once empty eyes. So desire to tell the story of a love that loved enough to die and burns away all other passions, and fed by Calvary's love becomes a fire. Calvary's love has never faltered. All its wonders still remain. Souls still take eternal passage. Sins atoned and heaven gained. Sins forgiven. And heaven gained. Sins atoned and heaven gained. That's our message this evening. We don't know for certain how Thomas ended up, but tradition tells us, and there's probably more evidence to back this up than there is a lot of the disciples' death. He ended up traveling after the resurrection and after Pentecost to the subcontinent that we now know as India and planting the Christian church there. Probably 2 years ago now, I had the opportunity to be in Philadelphia at one of these old, beautiful, stately, huge Methodist churches right in the center of the city that probably once had held 1,200 people. Now, four congregations met there. There was a predominantly white Anglo congregation that met in the morning, maybe 20, 25 people. There was a Hispanic congregation that met there. There was a black congregation that met there. And in the afternoon, there was an Indian congregation. And they had all come together for this evening service that I was to do a program. And I did a similar drama on the life of Thomas. About halfway back, where the young people are, right about in that section, there was two rows entirely made up of men from India. And as I looked back, I saw many of them had gotten very emotional
several were weeping during the presentation. I knew the tradition of Thomas. Following the service, we had a fellowship time together and had a chance to talk with the men. And six of them had been saved, had come to know Christ in one of the several churches of St. Thomas that are still working and serving Jesus in India. So the message of Thomas was very real to them. Those churches still exist 2,000 years later. Thomas was passionate. When Jesus was heading to raise Lazarus from the dead, the disciples, not knowing yet that Lazarus had died, but they know that recently they had left that area and Jesus had been threatened. Thomas, even though some of the other disciples say, you know, you shouldn't go, Jesus, they're out to get you there. Thomas, passionate Thomas, said, let's go and die with him. I love that about Thomas. Thomas, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. Where are you going? And it was to Thomas that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love Thomas. I love his passion. I love his honesty. I love the fact that it teaches me that God can handle my questions and my doubts and my fears. He's God. How dare we think that anything is too great for him? And so tonight, two things. The first is this. By far the most important question that you will ever be asked and that you will ever answer, and you will answer it tonight. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you invited him into your life and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know, Pastor, in my 46 years of ministry, I've never had someone come up to me and said, Jim, you've got it wrong. I'm the one that's never sinned. I've never heard that. We've all sinned and we know it, and the scripture makes that evident. We've all sinned. And because of that, we've come short of the glory of God. A holy God can have no part of sin. That's why Jesus came. We try through our obeying rules, especially for those of us that have been in the Nazarene church for many years. We try by being good. We try by perfect attendance, by giving our money. We try by obedience to a set of rules. Or maybe even a set aside time that we say, I'm going to read my Bible today. All of those things we can attempt on our own. But Paul was very clear when he said, our righteousness, the hard work that we do, the things that we put out there, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. You can't earn your way to a holy God. You can't work your way to his pleasure with you. It's a free gift, freely given, freely received. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize that. And I thank you for Jesus, who bore my sin, my guilt, my past on himself at the cross. And when I come to him, there's a great exchange that takes place. My sin, my guilt, his righteousness, his forgiveness. And it's what we're created for. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. Here I am. Come into my heart. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. Do you know Jesus tonight?
The second question, and I touched on it this morning for those of you that were here, it's about this little thing called first love. You remember in those early verses of the book of Revelation, Jesus is bringing a message to the churches through John. And to one of the churches, the message was, you've worked hard, you've done good things. I know how you discern good from bad. I see how much you desire to do the right things. But I have this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. And friends, that's the church today. We have strayed from this and this and these services. Tonight is about coming back to this, a place of first love, where he's the reason we get up in the morning. He's the reason we put our heads on our pillow at night. He's the reason that we have our homes and our families, our jobs. I spoke to an evangelist a few years ago who had been to a church. It was a smaller church, 70, 80 people on a Sunday morning, and he preached. He had a week of services and went on his way. Came back 3 years later, and the church had grown to over 300 people. And he asked the pastor, he said, what happened? He said, there was a couple that knelt at the altar one of the nights you were here 3 years ago. They were in the midst of building a new house, and they scrapped their building plans, and the new house had a living room about three times the size of their old one. And they did that for the sole reason of inviting their friends, people they met at the convenience store, the person that delivered their mail, their neighbors, other parents of their friends. They invited them over for a cup of coffee, and they got to know them. And over time, come to church with me. And you know, the interesting thing about that, those people that came into the church because of that thought that's the way it should be done. And they started doing the same thing. And the church grew from 70 or 80 people to over 300 in 3 years because they caught the vision of this. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want. I want to be the man of God, the woman of God, the young person of God. You've called me to be. No compromise. Just you. And so that's the second thing tonight. Are you living in surrender? Are you living where Jesus is first love? Where he's the reason. It's what you're created for. It's the place of victory and of joy that God promises. Debbie, would you come and play for us? Just going to sing an old standard of the church. I'm not sure what page it is. Somebody finds I Surrender All, just call out that number. We're going to sing that. And we're going to stand in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to come and to pray. Specifically, two things tonight. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If not, you can. It's what life is about. And many of us go through trying to find things that will fit that will fill that emptiness created for Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need to live in his forgiveness. Become a child of the Heavenly Father, the one that's created you. But it's also for us that know him. That's what revival is, children of God. It's about us coming back to first love, having our spirits revived, putting aside the things that distract, saying, Lord, I want to come back to first love tonight. And tonight I want everyone to see it, that it's just about you. I lay myself down. What page is that, Deb? 486, would you turn with me? Let's stand together. God's speaking to you tonight. Don't wait. There's probably a number of us tonight that God's speaking to. Would you come? Just make it right and say, Lord, I need my focus to be where it belongs. I want you to be the reason. I want you to be my life. I want to come back to first love. So here I am. Would you come as we sing? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love. Responds when we sing another verse, maybe two. I wish, and I think probably every preacher wishes this, that we could put enough of a sense of urgency into a message that somehow you could see things maybe a little bit through what I'm trying to present. But I believe so strongly in this tonight, friends, that surrender is our call. And without that, it will be an incredible struggle for us. I believe with all of my heart that it's in the place of surrender that we find joy and peace that God promises. And I know how tough it is because since I've been a Christian for 50 years now, I was 12 years old when I asked Jesus into my life. There's been a dozen times I've walked down an altar and said, Lord, I need a fresh touch. I need to return to first love. And our greatest fear most of the time is what is someone going to think? But I always kind of think if someone has a problem with us saying yes to Jesus, they need to be there too. We're going to sing another verse. Not trying to play games with you at all. I'm just trying to put a sense of urgency on this tonight, friends. It's the place we're called to live in, this place of surrender. Would you come and sing that third verse? All to Jesus I surrender. Debbie, would you play that through? We're not going to sing anymore. You can put your books aside. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. I set aside these days to pray for you and to prepare. And when I go back to my room tonight and then tomorrow, I'll be alone most of the time and I'll be praying for our time together. But I want to pray for you. I know the heart of God a little bit, and I believe tonight that he's been speaking to a number of us. A lot of reasons why we remain where we are, and that's between you and God. But I want to pray for you. So with heads bowed, if you would say, you know, God's been speaking to me, Jim, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and then slip it down again? God bless you. Yes. Yes. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for amazing grace. We sang about it this morning. Thank you for surrender that we heard sung about tonight in that incredible opening song. The time of worship that we have enjoyed for the ministry of your word. That you are faithful. I pray, Father, that you would continue the good work that you've begun in us. That, Father, you would continue to break down barriers in our hearts. Father, your call is clear. And it's a call of surrender. It's a call of holiness. It's a call of laying aside the things that distract. It's a life of our prayer being, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And I pray, Father, for this dear congregation, for those that have responded with an uplift hand or have come and prayed tonight. Father, you would continue as the hound of heaven to follow them, to call them, to draw them. And that, Father, out of the work that you're doing, you will raise up men, women, young people that are not ashamed of the gospel. That your church in Mifflinburg and in this part of your vineyard would grow and be strong because of the work that you are doing in the lives of your children. Help us to live in a place of joyous surrender to you. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, the precious and powerful name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.